A reading from Exodus, chapter 16, verses 1 through 18. The whole congregation of the Israelites set out from Elim, and Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. The whole congregation of the Israelites complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and ate our fill of bread, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I am going to rain bread from heaven for you, and each day the people shall go out and gather enough for that day. In that way I will test them, whether they will follow my instruction or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather on other days." So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your complaining against the Lord. For what are we that you complain against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and your fill of bread in the morning, because the Lord has heard the complaining that you utter against him, what are we? Your complaining is not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the Israelites, 'Draw near to the Lord, for he has heard your complaining.'" And as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the Israelites, they looked toward the wilderness, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. The Lord spoke to Moses and said, "I have heard the complaining of the Israelites. Say to them, 'At twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall have your fill of bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God.'" In the evening quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a fine flaky substance, as fine as frost on the ground. When the Israelites saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, "It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather as much of it as each of you needs, an omer to a person according to the number of persons, all providing for those in their own tents." The Israelites did so, some gathering more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, those who gathered much had nothing over, and those who gathered little had no shortage. They gathered as much as each of them needed. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
We live here now, though we always meant to leave. So reads a line in Gillian Wegner's poem entitled Chorus, which describes how that which is at one time strange becomes home. She continues, "We never meant to stay. This place was marked as just for now, as stepping stone, as temporary on our well-drawn maps. But for one reason or another, years pass and we find ourselves hot-stepping with jobs and kids and this and that and a million little possessions." I love the way how she describes the way inertia anchors us down. Anyone who's ever moved parents after 40 years at home knows this is true. Addresses quickly become habitual, then the only place that's ever felt like home. Wegner captures the magnetism that familiarity possesses. Because you don't know when, as she says, various wayfarers will stop for lunch and find themselves staying for years' worth of dinners. No wonder the Israelites wanted to go back to Egypt. Even though they had been slaves there for hundreds of years, it was a familiar life, the only one these people had ever known. They had to gather straw, bake bricks, and build monuments to Pharaoh's glory, but at least they knew their way around the place. Never mind the overseer's lash, and the Egyptian soldiers murdering their children, at least they knew where the soup rations and the bread lines were before Moses, Aaron, and their God showed up and turned the world upside down. Now they're out in the wilderness with no signs that point confidently to food, drink, or the hypothetical destination, the promised land. All that's out here is open dustiness with wind, hot sun, cold nights, and wild beasts. In the wilderness, it's just rocky ground without much grass or nourishment. Deuteronomy later describes this time as the great and terrible wilderness, with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there is no water. The wilderness is a dangerous place, known only by its unknowns, its disorientation to the way things once were. This past week has felt like such a wilderness, hasn't it? Ever since we woke up on Monday morning to news alerts about the Las Vegas shooting, we've been, in a word, bewildered. We're all reeling from one thing after another: hurricanes and shootings and racist violence and political deadlock. The UCC's general minister and president put words to it in those Facebook sentiments so apt we adapted them for worship today. He adds, "Every lost life is a name, a history, a hope, a story, an unfulfilled future. Every lost life leaves behind loved ones who mourn and grieve and piece together a future of their own, torn asunder by matters we cannot comprehend. I can't find words to capture this pain," he says, "this collective grief and anger. When will it end?" Wilderness. My own reaction to this compounding grief has been to get quiet, to retreat inward. I found myself unable to talk much about current events this week, and I got very little done in the office, as Lori can tell you. The spiritual practices that normally sustain my faith have failed to do so, and I've become lost in the numbing distraction of phone games. Such turtling in, pulling our heads inside, is one survival strategy for the wilderness, but it doesn't serve our long-term health. Yet the collective heartbreak we feel resonates further for those in wildernesses of a more personal sense. Consider how this week has felt with all that it's held for those who already fight every day to keep the addiction monkeys or the mental illness demons away. For others, the wilderness is grief, struck suddenly or long time at the loss of someone dearly beloved. Or maybe it's battling a life-changing diagnosis or struggling to remain loyal to marriage vows. Aging itself is another kind of wilderness. As we pick our way among the stones of physical and mental limits, preparing for or hiding from the time when we will stretch out our hands for another to dress us, when someone will push us in a wheelchair where we do not want to go. Wildernesses abound. Combine these with the long, steady needs of painstaking work for racial justice, for gender equity, for a sustainable climate, for adapting the church as we know it to be the church for the 21st century and beyond. This is the wilderness that defines our days. In the poet's words, we live here now, though we always meant to leave. Here's the thing about today's scripture passage. It comes just a month after the 10 plagues, after the Red Sea escape, after freedom from the bondage of Egypt. The Israelites don't know it yet, but they will have 40 years of wilderness, wandering in the desert before they reach the promised land of Canaan and Palestine. The future, even what they can see of it in their limited perspective, looks like starvation there in the desert. Of course, they're complaining to Moses about having no food. But God is working something different in them, which leads in that time not to death, but to a new kind of life. Today's story of God giving quail by night and manna by morning is not really about the food. It's to help the Hebrews and us learn how God provides in the wilderness. I think we do well to keep in mind three things about manna in the wilderness: where it's from, who it's for, and how it's found. First, the manna comes as a sheer gift of God's grace, when least expected, and from the unlikeliest of sources. Everyone knows that food comes from the earth or comes from the sea, not out of thin air. And yet, manna. In the same way, God works through unexpected means to show paths in the wildernesses of our own time. How else to explain that it's President Trump pushing Congress to pass a permanent DREAM Act for DACA recipients? How else to wrap our minds around the fact that the National Rifle Association now supports restrictions on gun accessories like bump stocks? God works through every open door, and those which seemed permanently closed, to give relief and to save lives in the wilderness. Where will our next meal of surprising manna come from? And I'm not talking about the baked potatoes. The second thing about this manna is the instruction God gives. Only gather enough for just that day, just one day's food, and make sure that all are fed. In fact, when fear of the future leads some Israelites to hoard what they found and to stash it away rather than sharing, the heavenly bread turns sour and fills with maggots. God commands an equal distribution of divine abundance, which calls to mind what Mahatma Gandhi said a century ago: the world has enough for everyone's need, but not for everyone's greed. Are we demanding that those who already have be able to hoard more? Or are we sharing to meet every need? Finally, I noticed a third thing when looking at manna gathering as it's been painted through the centuries. In every piece of artwork we see about this story, you'll notice that the people are not out there working alone by themselves. Israelites in the wilderness are always shown in groups, working together. This one pointing out where that one can reach for a little more. They pile up the holy bread together before taking what they need to feed their families, recognizing their dependence on one another. Manna gathering, as we see it, is a collaborative art, and none of us survive in the wilderness without it. I'm convinced this is one reason that God maintains the church today as a community of seekers with and for one another. We gather in this sanctuary week by week to ask, where does heavenly manna manifest today? And to help one another find the answers that will feed us for another week. What manna is saving your life today? And who needs to hear that, to learn that from you? Because ultimately we don't know how long we'll be in the wilderness. It could be for the rest of our lives. Every single Israelite who escaped Egypt with Moses died in the desert, Moses included. Yet they were fed by God through the manna and the quail every day there, every day of their lives. Who knows how long wilderness will be for us, for a season or for our lives? We live here now, though we always meant to leave, the poet says. Therefore, we do well to remember the lessons of the wilderness, glean together, share freely, and trust the skies, even when they appear empty. Let us pray. Where we are hungry, O God, feed us. Where we are thirsty, give us drink. And lead us also into the promised land that is your reign. In Jesus' name, amen.